Good morning. Welcome to our church. We're glad that you're joining us this morning. And yesterday we had our TC Summit. TC stands for Team Community. That's our leadership team. And so as Pastor John prayed, we're just preparing the leaders of Access Ministry, which is our student ministry, and Focus Ministry, which is our single adult ministry, and Covenant, which is our married couples ministry, and Building Blocks, which is children's, and Latitude Velocity, which is for teens. And so we just gathered together, spent the day learning about what a gospel-revealing community or gospel-revealing church is like, and really casting that vision for us as life group leaders and ministry leaders. And we're really excited for this upcoming year and everything that God wants to do in our church. We start our ministry year around this time, and we go kind of following the academic schedule approximately until the following, like July. That's the end of our ministry year. So we're at an exciting time of our church. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, all the way through chapter 7, verse 1. And I want to start by sharing some facts about some Christian majority countries, not as a criticism, but to make a point. This is from an article called Toward a More Effective Great Commission Strategy by Dr. Bob Moffitt. And he writes this: consider country A. According to Operation World, country A is the most reached nation in the world at 49%. Every other citizen is an evangelical. One denomination itself represents 38,000 churches and 10 million Christians. Lots of light. Yet the country ranks 147th out of 182. In other words, at the 20th percentile on a scale of human development indicators such as a long and healthy life, knowledge, and a decent standard of living. 48% of country A's population lives in multidimensional poverty. The corruption index is 139 out of 168. So some rate country A as the third most corrupt country in the world. Now consider country B. Operation World indicates that country B is 98% Christian, 12.3% evangelical. Yet the church suffers from unabating fragmentation, schisms, broken fellowship, or unhealthy and authoritarian leadership patterns. And according to a ministry called Transparency International, they say this: country B was ranked 105 out of 176 countries assessed by their Corruption Perception Index in 2012. With a score of 37 out of 100, country B was one of the worst performing countries in their region. End quote. So Jesus once told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." But why is it that in places like country A or country B, where there is supposedly a large Christian presence, there is no noticeable, at least on the surface, no noticeable impact on society? This is especially relevant not just for Christian majority countries, but even more so for countries like ours, where Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ are in a very small minority. Well, Jesus gave a reason for this as well. He said, when salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. So when Christians, in other words, over-assimilate into the culture or society that they live in, when they become too much like the society and culture that they live in, they lose their saltiness. And when light is put under a basket, it's also useless. And so when so-called Christians only exist in their own bubbles and circle their wagons to protect only themselves, they hide their light and they are also useless. So today, as we finish our sermon series called Bold, that goes through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 1, today's the last part of this series. We will see how Paul instructed the church to be effective ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation, or ambassadors for Christ in a world that is hazardous to true, sustained devotion to God. So I'll just split this sermon into two parts. First part is unequal yokes, and the second part is the better yoke. Unequal yokes. Let's go to the first part, unequal yokes. There are many things at first glance that are mismatched, but if you're really kind of open-minded to it, it can still work. So some examples I think of is like eating pizza with ketchup, which we learned for the first time when we moved to Indonesia, that's something to do. We're like, that's a weird matchup, but it kind of works, okay? Wearing socks with sandals. My wife always tells me, don't wear socks with sandals. It looks so weird. But I still do it. I like it, okay? People try camping, and they want the comforts, the creature comforts of their home. And so you have glamping now, right? So these are examples that come to mind of things that are mismatches, but actually kind of work well together. There are other things that should never be matched together. For example, putting two betta fish or fighter fish in the same fish tank is a bad idea. Or filling up at a petrol station while smoking a cigarette is also a bad idea. In the same way, the Apostle Paul explains that there are unequal yokes or mismatches for believers as well. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, all the way to 16a. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Amen. In these few verses, Paul commands believers not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so let's unpack what this means so that we get a proper, accurate understanding of what Paul is talking about. This command really is a counterweight to over-engaging in the world. In this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul implored the Corinthians to be reconciled with God. You see, the Corinthians, this group of Corinthians, had been saved within a pagan or non-Christian culture or society. And Paul actually was one of the founders of this church in Corinth and had walked through and dealt with all of their many issues. And that's why he wrote these letters. And he urged them to not receive God's grace in vain, but instead to open their hearts to him and to his ministry of truth. And Paul said that as believers then, they were now entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation that God gave them. That they were to be actually engaged in the world that they lived in. Think about that. They were entrusted by God with this ministry of reconciliation. But there was a lot in that society, in that culture, that was hazardous to their hearts. Hazardous spiritually to their faith and devotion to God. You see, the city of Corinth was rampant with pagan temples and loose morals and sensuality. And this was the place that God called them to be ambassadors for Christ, which was not easy. So, how were they supposed to faithfully engage with this kind of society and this kind of culture? Were there some clear rules? Wouldn't it just be easier for God to tell them, here are 20 things, 20 rules that you need to follow? Wouldn't that be much easier? But I would say to come up with all the possible things to avoid and all the possible things to do would be impossible. Nor would really the set of rules address the real issue anyways, which is the human heart. So instead, Paul gave a principle for the believers in Corinth to apply. He gave this principle that they needed to figure out how to apply in their lives, in their society. So he said in verse 14a, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see, there are some things in this world that are incompatible for believers to get involved in. And Paul used this illustration that perhaps everybody back then in the first century understood. But for most of us, or for many of us who did not grow up in like an agrarian society, that we might not know. So let me explain. It's a picture of a field that farmers are working on. And they're breaking up and clearing the ground, the soil, with a plow. And this plow is harnessed. Harness to this plow would be a pair of oxen. And they would be sharing this yoke around their necks, like that piece of wood that's going across those two oxen in this picture. They would be sharing this yoke. And together, these oxen would work together to drive the plow through the ground. Now, let's say what Paul says is, let's say if an ox and a donkey shared that yoke, and everybody in the first century would start laughing and say, that's ridiculous. That's just not going to work. Or even worse, what about if you put an ox on the yoke with a human being? That would be even worse and even more unequal. So in verses 14b through 16a, Paul posed five rhetorical questions to make his point even clearer. He said this. I'll just say it again. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial was just another Jewish name for Satan. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, this might sound a little contradictory, right, to that idea of we're called, believers are called to be ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ to the world. But what Paul is getting at is that there are spiritual ties of the heart that the Corinthians would be tempted to get yoked onto. There was a spirit of the age that enveloped the city of Corinth. There were people who were tempted to share partnerships and fellowship in dark activities. There would be accord and harmony with things that Jesus would have no business with. So here, let me give you a spiritual definition of unequally yoked that I want to clearly present to you right now. Unequally yoked that Paul is referring to here is a bonding or allegiance of the heart that is incompatible with following Jesus. Okay? It is a bonding or allegiance of our hearts that is actually incompatible, that begins to tear down our allegiance to Jesus Christ himself. You see, there is risk involved with this ministry of reconciliation. There is a risk that God takes by calling us ministers of reconciliation. This was a calling that was not new. That in fact, God called his people in the Old Testament too, as we see in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6, into this same kind of risk. He said this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, Israel was God's peculiar treasure and holy nation. They were to be distinct among the other nations that were pagan, that were not followers of the Lord God. But they were also called to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be the ones that pointed all the other pagan nations to the one true God that they worshiped. Unfortunately, throughout Israel's history, they unequally yoked themselves instead. They unequally yoked themselves to the practices of immorality of the other people around them. They unequally yoked themselves in military and political alliances with the nations around them when they should have been trusting and dependent and loyal to God. So the question begs us, how do 21st century disciples of Jesus Christ become unequally yoked? Well, I want to share a quote from Tim Keller. He's an American pastor who wrote this book called Counterfeit Gods. And so I'm going to read a quote from this book. He says this, quote, "Our contemporary society is not fundamentally different from these ancient ones. Each one has its shrines, whether office towers, spas and gyms, studios, or stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of the good life and to ward disaster. What are the gods of beauty, power, money, and achievement but these same things that have assumed mythic proportions in our individual lives and in our society? We may not kneel before the statue of Aphrodite, but many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsessive concern over their body image. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and prestige. End quote. You see, at the heart, idols were used to attain something that the heart desired, the good life, whatever that might be in a person's mind's eye of what the good life is supposed to be, or to avoid loss or damage or disaster, whatever it takes to avoid those painful situations. And so there would be a sacrifice made, right? A sacrifice of either our families or our health or our time or our values and ethics. And we sacrifice those things and exchange them for what we hope would be the good life or to avoid disaster. So we still worship in our hearts the gods of beauty and power and money or success. I think whether you say you're a Christian or not, idols in people's hearts all point to the truth that we have a need. In fact, we have many needs. But the only thing that fills that hole in our hearts, the only thing that quenches that hunger and thirst in a human being, is God Himself. I think about for myself as example, I am a child of immigrant parents who went to the United States seeking a better life, whatever that might be. But over my upbringing, during my upbringing, my idolatrous heart, even before I was a believer, turned this into the ultimate pursuit of financial security above all else. And I would pursue that. I obsessed over that. I daydreamed about what if I just had this amount of money to buy this stuff that I wanted. What if I was like this, like my friends who had these things and access to these certain things. Wouldn't my life be so much better, so much more secure? When I became a believer, God filled that hole with the security of being loved and known by Him. But you know what? I still seem to easily slip into this unequal yoke. I easily slip that unequal yoke on myself, especially now as I get older. It's tempting. Think about my family. I need that financial security. Where I still look around and say, wow, if I just had that, if our church was just like this, we'd be that much more secure, that much more stable. You see, idols point to what's deep inside of our hearts. And it'd be so much easier for believers to just get directly zapped to heaven when we put our faith in Him, right? Then we don't have to worry about it. But God doesn't do that. Instead, He entrusts us with this ministry of reconciliation. And instead, what we need to do is we need to learn how to lean on God's wisdom, to discern what's going on inside of our hearts. And we must know that our culture is not neutral. Our culture is not neutral. There are some toxic stuff for our hearts in the world around us. But not everything in this world is bad either. We're not supposed to just totally isolate ourselves and put ourselves in a bubble in this world. We actually can engage in the world and even appreciate our world. And so here's life application one. That's a question that's directed to our hearts, which is this. What do you tend to yoke your heart to? Now be honest. Be honest with yourself. No one else is going to peer into your hearts. It's just between, just you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with God. What do you tend to yoke your heart to? And let me ask you, does it lead you to true wellness? Does it lead you to true happiness? Does it lead you to true satisfaction? Or are you always trying to grasp for it and it just slips away and you feel emptier than before? Does it lead you to the life that God intended for you to live? And in our second part, what we're going to get into is how Paul actually presents a better yoke. A better yoke. Let's go to the second part, the better yoke. One of my all-time favorite movie scenes, and I talk about it often, is from the movie The Return of the King, the third part of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And in this scene, the evil Sauron threatens to conquer Middle-earth. And Elrond is the elvish king, and he visits Aragorn and challenges him to reclaim his birthright as the king of Gondor. And so Elrond, he says this to Aragorn, Aragorn's identity has been hidden under the cloak of a wandering ranger. And Elrond says this to Aragorn, "Put aside the ranger, become who you were born to be. Put aside the ranger, become who you were born to be." Aragorn's true identity was a king, was as a king who could, at his power, summon a special army that would help them into victory. You see, for all of us, who we are matters. Our identities matter. It influences our behavior. It influences our decisions. It influences our perspective of everything. It determines how we treat others, and it determines how we allow people to treat us. And this is what Paul was also telling the Corinthian church. Let's read, starting from the second half of verse 16, 16b all the way to 7:1. "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Amen." In these verses, Paul appeals to the believers by laying out something better to pursue. Paul said that believers, he starts out in verse 16b by saying that believers are the temple of the living God. And this is once again bringing back his teaching of the new covenant, that Jesus brought God and humanity back together again in relationship. And Paul begins this string of references from the scriptures from verse 16 all the way to verse 18 by quoting Leviticus 26 verses 12 and 13. Look at this carefully. "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke," "and made you walk erect." God set Israel free from the yoke of slavery in Egypt, making them his own people. And God established this amazing, personal, uneven covenant relationship with Israel that is described in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. And this promise in the Old Covenant, as Paul was teaching, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, what he did was he did literally dwell on the earth. God became flesh and made his presence, made his dwelling on earth. He walked among humanity. And what we see in the Gospels is not only did he walk among us, but he suffered and died in humanity's hands. And through Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection, he became our God. and we became His people. That's the good news. And listen here. Therefore, we are free from the yoke of sin and are now yoked to Jesus instead. We are yoked. We are set free from the yoke of sin and are now yoked to Jesus instead. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in this new covenant means that He's with believers now. It means that yoke is real and spiritual, that God lives inside His people's hearts. He has a 24/7 connection with His people. So now with all of their bodies and all of their hearts and all of their minds, they can worship God. And all of that stuff, body, soul, mind, matters to God. This transforms relationships, doesn't it? It transforms now how we conduct ourselves in friendships with people, with coworkers and colleagues and classmates. It transforms what we do, that now our work can be worship. Now our involvement in family can be worship. Now what we do in private, what we do for fun can be worship. It transforms our point of view, how we look at other people, how we look at ourselves. It transforms everything about us. It is yoking with God Himself. And the irony of this is it is an uneven yoking, but it works. God makes it work. And it is awesome for us to be yoked with Jesus. Therefore, God called His people to be holy and unconditionally loved. God called His people to be holy, and God called His people to be unconditionally loved. Paul builds upon his case, and he says that being yoked with Jesus in verses 17 and 18 also meant being separated from the old way of life. In verse 17, Paul actually referred to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, to make his point clear. This is what it says. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. This was the prophet's message that God would save Israel from Babylonian exile. And their response to God's promise, to God's good news of His salvation for their country, for their nation, was to be set apart, to set themselves apart for God's use, that they would somehow be God's vessels again for His plan of redemption. And God meant something by saying, go out, go, be separate, and touch no unclean thing. These are significant because they had to know when they approached God who is holy, they had to do it on His terms. God is still holy, absolutely holy, righteous, pure. There's no one like Him. In fact, all the Old Testament purity laws, being unclean or being clean, were reminders of how God is holy. God is still God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And He expects His people to live and relate to Him on His terms. Now, if this sounds a bit harsh to you, Paul's next words should be comforting because he says this. He adds this, in fact. He says, then I will welcome you. In Jesus Christ, being yoked to Jesus Christ means that we're already accepted. We are already beloved by God. And we are called, therefore, as people who are beloved, as people who are already accepted, we are called to live holy and set apart and specially for God who is holy. But we fail all the time, right? But here's where verse 18, which is mostly people say from Ezekiel 20, verse 34, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, this is where verse 18 is so good. Because in verse 18 he says this, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Just think about that for a moment. So in the midst of God being holy and saying, be separate, be holy. And even though we fail, what God says to his people is, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You see, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, knowing who we are when we are yoked to Jesus, is so awesome and so important. Let me illustrate this, okay? One of my favorite times of the day is when I wake up early, and my kids wake up in the morning, and they come to where I'm working, usually like in the corner of my room where I'm working, and they just come to me. They're like, you know, half asleep still, and they come and they sit on my lap, and they give me a big hug. That's one of my, even though as they're getting older, I still like it, right? And they're like, oh, you're kind of heavy, but still, so this is like the best thing as a parent. I love them. And they know I love them. And it doesn't matter how ugly the day before was. It doesn't matter that they had a meltdown. It doesn't matter that they were whining all day. It doesn't matter that they fought with their brother and sister. It doesn't matter what kind of mess they made the day before. When they wake up in the morning, they still know that they can come to me and that I love them. And I love those times. You see, we need this strong and robust grasp of this better yoke that Paul is describing. That we can be in relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we can be sons and daughters of God, and we can be set apart, we can be separated from this world, and we're going to fail, but we're always loved and accepted by God, our Heavenly Father. There are restrictions, but the joy of being yoked with Jesus is so much better. Being yoked with Jesus is the best, because we're loved and we're accepted. It fills our hearts. And the bonus is not only do we want to be set apart, but we can actually work with God to be ministers of reconciliation in this world. And so in light of this great news, Paul urged the church to pursue holiness in verse 7:1. Paul says it here again, since we have these promises, beloved. This is a recap of the gospel. We're made into living temples, holy vessels, and family. He said that we're beloved by God. And thus, Paul loved them as well, despite the mess that they had with Paul. And then he exhorts the Corinthians, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. This makes us ask the question, so how do we actually do this? How do we actually cleanse ourselves? Now, I want to make sure that I clarify what it is not first. It is not being perfect from here on in, if that's what you're thinking. Because that's not what God, he's a realist. He knows that we cannot be perfect. He's not expecting us to be perfect. That's not what he means. But what it does mean is it means bringing everything in our hearts before Jesus Christ, our Savior. It means bringing everything, bringing our idols, bringing our screw-ups, bringing our junk and our messes before him, and trusting that he forgives us as our Savior, knowing that we are accepted and forgiven by Jesus, and then pursuing obedience, cleansing ourselves now is turning the other way and knowing what is on God's heart and desiring to do what is on God's heart. I think about cleansing ourselves with this illustration. You know, let's say that there's a big pitcher of water, and it's dirty water, okay? One way to make the dirty water clean is you dump out everything, and you just get new water, right? Another way, and I think this is actually more of the way that's described here, is the way to make this dirty water clean is displacement. You just keep filling this bucket or this jar with pure water, right? And so it's not fast. It takes time because it's the dirtiness slowly changes. It doesn't change automatically. It doesn't change quickly. It slowly changes. But it works. What we have to keep doing is filling up our hearts with Jesus, with the things that Jesus values, the things that Jesus loves, knowing and living according to His heart. And this isn't just an individual pursuit. This is a corporate pursuit of the church. That in fact, we're not on our own. We're not like we're not yoked with Jesus on our own, and we're on our own now to cleanse ourselves, and it's so hard and difficult for us to live out in this world on our own. God gives us this spiritual family to lean on as well. To lean on for inspiration, to lean on for accountability, to lean on for encouragement, to lean on for reminders, to lean on to be a team. And this is the joy of what we're talking about being committed to a local church. And for being committed to a life group community. Because it's people who are yoked to Jesus, trying to live out that calling and knowing that we want to cleanse ourselves. We want to displace this stuff that's in us, in our hearts, with stuff that's from God. And it's hard to do it on our own, but when we're in community, when we're yoked together, we can see that steady progress. Now, you might have heard this phrase, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers with respect to marriage, right? And I think it's an appropriate connection to marriage. But here's a fuller way to think about it. Here's a fuller way to think about it, okay? And it kind of reviews everything that I've been talking about. We get saved. Jesus saves us, reconciles us with Himself, and now we are yoked with Jesus. And this is especially pertinent, right, to students, young people here, single people here. This is important. Life lesson for you. Now, it wouldn't make sense in light of this life-changing event of salvation and now being yoked with Jesus to marry somebody who's not also yoked with Jesus, right? Because if you're wearing this yoke and this other person is wearing other yokes that are not Jesus, then it would be an incompatible match in the very heart things of our core being. The person you marry should also be someone who is yoked to Jesus. In fact, when you're yoked to Jesus and you're living for Him, you just got to look around you, right? Oh, that person's yoked with Jesus. Okay, I'm going to notice that person, that guy, that lady. Because if you are yoked to Jesus, and he or she is too, then you will be what? Equally yoked. Now, I think this applies to so many other things. As we have to understand and know and treasure in our hearts that there is a better yoke that we can be in Jesus Christ. And so the question for life application too is this. In what ways does God want you to cleanse yourself? In what ways does God want you to cleanse yourself? Now, some of you need to be yoked with Jesus today. You have to make that decision. God's been working on your heart, and you say, yes, today I'm going to trust that Jesus is my Savior, that He's King, and I'm going to yoke myself with Him today, from this day forward. I celebrate with you. When you make that decision, it's not a small decision. For us, I would also like to ask, how will you fill up on God personally? I want you to think about this year, if you want to grow closer to Jesus, if you want to grow spiritually, think in terms of filling up with your word ministry. How are you going to get the word inside your heart? How are you going to let that replace and displace all of the stuff that's in you, all of the idols that are deeply rooted in your hearts? Think about in terms of your prayer ministry, spending time with Jesus and confessing those idols that God exposes in your heart. And being reacquainted with this great news, this better yoke of Jesus Christ, that even though He's holy, we're loved and accepted by our Heavenly Father. And then we repent, and we celebrate and praise God, and we recommit ourselves to living for Him, and He gives us the strength. This year, can you grow spiritually by being in the Word, by becoming people of prayer? Don't take that flippantly. Think of tangible ways that you want to be in the Word and you want to be in prayer. I think one tangible way is by filling up in community. Be committed to life group. We're talking about life group, life group, life group in the beginning of the year because we believe it's an important part of following Jesus Christ, to be involved in a local church. And I would encourage you, talk about these things after this Sunday celebration, during the fellowship time. Let's make it a habit that we don't just talk about small talk. We say, hey, what do you think about the message today? Well, you can be honest. That was bad. That's okay. Or hopefully by faith you would say, you know, God spoke to me about this thing. Can you pray for me? Can you keep me accountable? Maybe it's after lunch with friends or with family. Just having a dose of those kinds of conversations to encourage and sharpen and to be a people, a community that's centered around God's Word. In what ways does God want you to cleanse yourself this year and grow in your connection with Jesus? You know, the most encouraging part of this is that Jesus also prayed for his disciples that this would happen. Bringing holiness to completion is God's work that we partner with Jesus. What a privilege it is. Like I said, Jesus prayed for this. I just want to read John 17, verses 15 through 18, and I hope this encourages us as we close. Jesus said this, this is his prayer to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus' disciples were sent into the world to continue his mission to make disciples. Jesus prayed that in this mission, his disciples would not become of the world. He did not pray to take them out of the world, but instead he prayed for God to protect them and to sanctify them. And so when we bring holiness to completion, we become partners with God again. And nothing that we do in this pursuit is in vain. Let's cleanse ourselves for God's use, people of God. Let's be ministers of reconciliation, opening our lives up to the new students and the new families and new working people in our communities, continuing to minister to our families and classmates and colleagues and neighbors. Let's do it together as a church community. Let's yoke ourselves together with Jesus Christ. So the one thing from 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1 is to yoke yourself to Jesus Christ in order to bring your holiness to completion. Can we all stand together?